I hope you're as glad to be here as I am today. I love it when we get to come together and worship God. I love it when we get to study His Word, because faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And so when we have a chance, we want to hear God's Word as often and as much as we can. Our text for this morning is not even our scripture reading. I had a different text up there. That was my fault. I looked at my notes wrong when I put it up there, and I said Zephaniah, but that's okay. I love our scripture reading. I love the idea that we can study God's Word. The Israelites knew that God loved them. They had no question about that. They had the history of how God had called Abraham and promised to make a great nation out of him. They had the history of Isaac and Jacob, and they had the history of Moses and the people being delivered out of Egypt and into the promised land. They had the history of Joshua going through with God going in front of them and conquering for them the promised land. They had the history of David and the great king and Solomon and his wisdom. They had the history of all that had gone on and in all the times that God had delivered his people. And so they knew that God loved them. Most of them throughout their life have sang psalms about how much God loved them and that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They had sung that and sung it and sung it, and they understood it and they knew it. So the question is, why weren't more of them more secure in that knowledge? And why aren't more of us more secure in the knowledge that God loves us? I think sometimes we forget that. Listen to what Jesus said about God's love for his people. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And you probably know the next verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, there's an important thing there as we look at that. It's one of the greatest verses in the Bible for a couple of reasons. One, because it touches on the entire scope of God's plan. And two, because it's filled with superlatives and words that when we break them down can bring us a whole lesson. Someone said, I was talking to somebody at Freed Hardeman, and they were talking about the Gospel of Luke because that was their theme this year. And I said, you know, I spent 2 years preaching through the Gospel of Luke. And they said, how do you find that many sermons in one gospel? And I found out recently that somebody preached a whole year through the Gospel of Mark, which is only 16 chapters. And I said, well, how did you find so many sermons? No, it's there. Actually read a book, and Judd's got a copy of it, I think, from Aubrey Johnson, where he did 13 chapters of Bible study lessons on the book of Jude. There's only 23 verses. And when he got through with his book, he said, I didn't have time to touch on some of the important stuff. Yeah, okay. So we're going to look today at a verse, one verse, and we're going to see what we can find out from this one verse. It starts out, for God. God, the greatest being of all time. God, the creator of the universe. The Septuagint starts out, and our English Bibles follow the form, en archein theoi, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Before there was anything, there was God. Before the world was created, there was God. He made everything that is, and from the dust of the ground, he formed man. All good and perfect gifts came from him. He made all the things here. We understand he made a full-grown man. We understand he made a full-grown chicken. So he answers the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? We understand he made full-grown horses and camels. We understand he made full-grown trees. We understand he made full-grown rivers. We understand he made full-grown oceans. What I believe is that he made a full-grown earth. It already had all the things we would need throughout the years. Fuel was here of all kinds of forms. We just hadn't discovered it yet. And as time went by, we found more and more things that God had put on this planet that we didn't even know we were ever going to need. But when the time came that we were ready for them, we've discovered various elements that have helped our lives to be easier, because God, in his wisdom, knew when he was creating the world that one day we would need all of these things, so he went ahead and put them here. And what a wonderful thing that is, that God made it that way. And we have a picture of God as we look at this as the greatest being of all times, and our mind can't even begin to understand him. I had a discussion the other day with a fellow, and we were talking about John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And it's like, no, wait a minute. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, I can handle that part. And the Word was with God. I can handle that part. And the Word was God. Okay? And he was in the beginning with God again, it says. So how can it be with God and be God at the same time? How can Jesus be standing in the water when he's baptized, the Father be in heaven and speak down and say, this is my Son whom I'm pleased, and the Spirit descending in the form of a dove, and yet they're one being, and they're in three different places at the same time? You know what? What I see is this great being that's more than I can even understand and comprehend. A spirit being who's greater than anything I can imagine. And so as I look at this and I see this, I understand some things about God, this great being. Daniel Webster said to us, his words were, the most important thought that ever occupied my mind is that of my individual responsibility to God. I think sometimes we forget we have individual responsibility to God. It is appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We're told that we, each man must answer for the things that we've done in the flesh, that every idle word will be accounted for. You know, we think that we go through life and we don't have to worry about life, but yet Scripture tells us something different as we look at the pictures of God. Paul says of God that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can think or imagine, ask or imagine. More than you can ask for, more than you can imagine, God is able to do that. You know how I know? Because there was a time when people couldn't even imagine that the world was round. And God had made a whole nother world, a whole nother continent, two continents, three continents that they hadn't even found yet. But they were here. They were just waiting to be discovered. The elements that we use and take for granted day to day, the lights that light the building here where we're at are powered by nuclear power just a few miles away from here. And 100 years ago, no one could have imagined that. And yet here we are. Here we are today with all of this wonder that's been here the whole time. We just didn't know about it. And you know what? I think there's probably some more wonderful things we haven't discovered yet. God's put it here. It's just a matter for us to discover it, figure out how to take advantage of the things he's put here for us. And so I think we need to look at that when we look exceedingly abundantly, more than we can even imagine. You know, years ago when cell phones first came out, well, I don't mean when they first came out, because when they first came out, there were those big bags that you had in your car. But when they first came out, the portable cell phones that people carried around, other than when you look back and you look at the movies in the early 70s where the cell phone was the size of a small car and they carried it around. But after that, you got the flip phones. You remember the flip phones? There's probably somebody in here that's still got a flip phone. Bless your heart. You know where those designs came from? Star Trek. Exactly. The whole idea of a communicator that you can flip open. Wow, a communicator that you can flip open. You know, my phone does things that nobody else's phone seems to do. I can actually push a button on my phone and talk to somebody. Yeah, I know. Some people, all they do is text. They don't have conversations anymore. That's a whole other thing. But let your imagination run wild. Imagine, if you will, anything, anywhere, anytime, and you still can't begin to understand God's power and majesty. In order to understand it, we'd almost have to be gods ourselves. He has so much power over life that even death and the grave just move out of the way for him. That's how much power our God has. So as we look at that verse and we start thinking about for God, we understand what a great being God is. But there's more to the verse as we look at it. For God so loved. So loved. You know, it's said of him, the greatest being, that he loved and loves the greatest trait in the world. And walls of separation have been torn down through the years because of love, and words of sin and worlds of sin and shame have been overturned. Satan himself has been overcome by love and the power of love. Paul writes that now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of them is love in 1 Corinthians 13 and 13. And Ephesians 3, 17 through 19 says God's love actually has dimensions. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of Christ. You know, years later, many years later, a young lady would write to her husband, and she would say, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love you to the height and depth and breadth." Actually, she said it a little different than that. Where do you think she got the idea? Where do you think Elizabeth Barrett Browning found the words to describe her love? Because she was looking at the definition of love. She was looking at the truth about love. And she understood that. You know, what's the length and the breadth of God's love? You know, there is no greater love than what God did. Our text tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. His love went all the way. It was a love in action. So we have the greatest being in God. We have the greatest trait in love. And then we see the greatest company of people. For God so loved the world. The world, not the physical planet that he created. Not even the little monkeys that swing in the trees or the squirrels that bother us so often in our gardens or things like that. But he's talking about the people of the world. All of the people of the world. We used to sing the song, red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. And it's so true. It's so true that all of the children of the world are precious. But you know what? All the adults in the world are precious in the sight of our God too. I think sometimes we forget about that. Maybe if we talked about our hair color being red and yellow, black and white, you know, maybe that might help us to understand it a little bit more because God loves us all and he loves the whole world. And I think sometimes we forget about that. From Adam to the very last person who was born while we're talking on this planet, God loves us all. An undeserving mix of sinners and saints. An undeserving mix of good people and bad people. And God looked down at this world, at you and me, and he loved us anyway. You know, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then we're told that he died for the ungodly. That's you and me. That's who he died for. One time a missionary was speaking to a group of boys, and as he was speaking to them, he asked all the good little boys to raise their hands. And not a hand went up. And he said, that's okay, because God loves the naughty little boys. You know, that may not sound right at first, but it's true. God loved us when we were still sinners. God sent his son to die for me before I even knew or was able to understand, before I was born, but a long time before I knew or was able to understand the consequences of my actions. And then when the consequences of my actions became clear to me and I realized I didn't deserve it, there was the sacrifice already waiting for me when I needed it. And for you. What a great love that is that God had for the world, the greatest company of individuals. But not only did the greatest being have the greatest trait for the greatest crowd of people that he gave. You know, the thing that God did is he acted out of his love. A lot of people will say, I love this, I love that, I love you, I love whatever. But the truth of the matter is, love's an active verb. Love involves actively getting things done. I promise you, there are parents here today who have had to stop and remind themselves at one time or another that they love their children. And there are probably children here today who have had to stop and remind themselves at one time or another that they love their parents. It goes both ways that way sometimes. And sometimes we need to realize love is active. It's not easy sometimes to love. And especially when you look at the command of Jesus, by this will all men know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Trying to figure out how to love everybody. Try to figure out how to love your neighbor as yourself. Trying to figure out how to love our enemies. And to pray for those who despitefully use us. Well, that's hard. It's really hard for us to understand that. And it all comes out in active love. In God's case, he showed it by giving. There's three acts that bring us closer to God. Thanksgiving, forgiving, and giving. And ultimately, where one of them is found, generally all three are found together. There's three ways we can show ourselves to be like God. It's in giving of ourselves, of our time, of our funds, and being thankful for the things that we have, and in forgiving others of the ways they've trespassed against us. You know, there's no greater sin that's ever been committed than to put Jesus on the cross, to take the very Son of God, deny his power, deny his authority, deny his being, and to hang him on a tree and sit down there and laugh at him. If God can forgive that, it ought to make it a whole lot easier for us to forgive somebody else. When we realize our own sinfulness and we're thankful for our own forgiveness, it becomes so much easier to tell someone else, hey, you know what? I forgive you. I forgive you. But this great God, with this great love for this great multitude, who gave of everything, gave something more than just money. He gave his only son. Eingeborenen, only begotten. That was one of my favorite German words that I ever learned, was Eingeborenen. Firstborn, his only son God gave. You know, many gifts have been given through the years. As we look through history, we see things like Duke University or the Mayo Clinic or the American Red Cross, and they've all benefited from great giving of people who had great hearts. But no gift can compare to this one. He gave his only begotten son. You know, as we look at the text in Isaiah, we see something about this. Jesus was cut off from the living, and who shall declare his generation? Who shall declare his generation? You know, I wonder sometimes when we think about that, we don't think about how that looks. We expect to have children and grandchildren to carry on our legacy and to remember us. Jesus never got to hold his son or his grandson. He never got to experience the love that you have when you hold a little baby. But God did. And he gave that baby to die for us. I don't know how we imagine things like that as we go through our life and we think of a father who would be willing to give up his only child for that. For that. You know, I wonder sometimes, as Mary held that little child, as she nursed him, as that little baby laid there as fully human and fully God in the flesh, as his father looked down and realized, this is what's going to happen. All the shepherds came and the wise men came, and the scripture tells us that Mary treasured up these things in her heart. But our father looked down, and the very things she treasured in her heart were things that reminded him of the sacrifice that was to come. Gold enough to pay for the cost of them having to flee to Egypt and come back. Frankincense, oh, there's a spice that's fit for a king. And myrrh, the very spices that they used on a corpse to remind him of the sacrifice that he was making. Even when the baby was still a little bitty baby. I wonder about that sometimes and how we figure that. You know, it's a gift beyond our comprehension. There's a lot of things we can figure out. I mean, we can figure out the national debt. I think now it's somewhere around $30 trillion. The numbers, they're beyond my understanding. I remember a guy used to talk about, when he talked about billions, he'd say 1,000 millions. Well, now it's 1,000 billions. It's just way beyond my comprehension. And we can try to figure out the population of the world. And people have kind of figured out the distance from Earth to Mars. You know, they've actually landed things on Mars. So, you know, we've kind of figured out some things in the world. But you know what? God's gift is so great and wonderful. You can't put a value on that. You can't figure out what's the value of God giving his son for us. We sing the song, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my soul, my all." Isn't that true? Isn't it just as true today as it ever was? But this great God who had this great love for this great multitude of people, so that he acted on his love and gave his only son, gave it so that whoever, that's you and me. That's not just the people in Jesus' day. That's not just the people in the days of the New Testament when it was being written. It's not just the ones that Paul spoke to, or Peter spoke to, or John spoke to, or James spoke to. It's the ones that we see day to day. It's us and our children and our grandchildren that he came and he gave himself for. You know, we talk about God and Jesus, and we look at this idea here. God didn't save us first come, first served. In fact, everyone is welcome. Every single person is welcome to God. And Jesus didn't say, "I want you to go into this neighborhood and save whoever lives in this neighborhood." He said, "I want you to go into the whole world. I want you to teach every person the gospel. I want everyone to have a chance. I want everyone to have the same opportunity you have. Go out and preach the gospel to all of them." And that includes you and me and our friends and our family and our neighbors and everybody that we see and don't see. But you know, more importantly than that, whoever means my family and yours. Whoever means George Hewlett. For God so loved George Hewlett that he gave his only begotten son, that if George Hewlett believes in him, he should not perish but have everlasting life. And by the way, you can put your name in there too. God loves you and loves me. He loves us all, so that we can understand that. But not only do we have the greatest being with the greatest love for the greatest multitude, with the biggest gift of his son, so that any of us have an opportunity, we've got a responsibility to respond to it. Believes. You know, we have to believe in order for this to benefit us. And you say, "Well, you know, belief is easy." Well, belief's not really easy. Belief changes the way we act. I've used this illustration many times, and it's just as true today as the first time I ever used it. If there's a stroller out here in the middle of the railroad tracks behind us, and there's a baby in that stroller, and you hear a train coming, and you're standing beside the tracks, what are you going to do? Most of us are going to do whatever we can to get that stroller off the tracks. You know why? Because we believe in trains. We believe in what trains can do. We believe in babies. We know what's going to happen to that baby if it gets hit by a train. We know that. We believe it with all our heart. And folks, when we believe in God with all our hearts, it's going to affect how we live and what we do. It's going to change us. It's going to make us have to do something. As a matter of fact, when Peter preached that first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, it says they were cut to their heart when they heard what they had done, that they had crucified the Son of God. They're cut to their heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" We understand there's something that needs to be done. And Peter says, "You got to believe." That's the very first thing. You got to believe. And believing caused them to leave, to change their lives. Believing caused them to obey. We need to see that as we look at it. We talk a little bit about belief, but I'm not sure we talk enough about belief, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. For anyone that comes to God must first believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And you want to be shown, foolish person, James says, that faith apart from works is useless. Some translations it says dead. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Yeah, I think belief is pretty important as we look at it. The greatest being with the greatest love for the greatest multitude made the biggest sacrifice of his only son, so that whoever acts on it believes, but not just believing in him. Believing in trains is not going to save us. I promise you, you may not have ever thought of this. You believe, I promise you, everybody here believes in wood. You wouldn't be sitting on the pews if you didn't. You would have never trusted your body to lower yourself down onto that seat if you didn't believe in wood. We believe in wood. So, but that's not going to save us. No, no, what he's talking about is believing in him. In him, in Jesus. You know, there's not anybody else. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. It's faith in Jesus. The greatest God with the greatest love for the greatest people with the greatest gift of his son, so that all of us, the greatest number of people again, who believe, respond in him, should not perish. Oh, don't you like that? Should not perish. You know, sadly, many people are going to die in their sins. There are a lot of tragedies that happen in life. There's fires and floods and tornadoes and things like that, disease and illness, and they all take away people that are precious to us as we look at life. But you know, Revelation 20 says, then they'll pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from God and the glory of his power. Do you want to be separated from God for all eternity? I don't. I don't want to be separated from God by anything. This idea of shall not perish means never separated from God. But there's another little bitty tiny word there. Oh, it's so good. Should not perish. Perish is a terrible thought. But. Oh, I love that little bitty word right there. Should not perish, but. That means there's something else coming, and I love that. There's hope. There's a little word here that says there's an alternative to perishing, and that alternative is having eternal life. Having eternal life. A promise of life with God forever. That's something I look forward to. I hope that's something you look forward to. A place where he'll wipe every tear from every eye. A place where there'll be no more sorrow or sadness or parting. A place that's prepared for us from the foundation of the world. A place that God promises will be with him forever. Oh, it's a simple verse. It's just one verse. How do you preach 2 years through Luke? Spend a whole sermon on one verse. I mean, come on. What a great verse. God, the greatest being, so loved the greatest trait, the world, the greatest company, that he gave the greatest gift, that greatest act, his only begotten son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest opportunity, believes, the greatest foundation, in him, the greatest attraction, shall not perish, the greatest tragedy, but the greatest difference, have eternal life, the greatest promise in history. The lesson's yours. It's the words of Jesus. Well, it's not my idea. It's just Jesus' plan. Jesus told us to go into the whole world and to share this message with the whole world. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe you've never put Jesus on in baptism. Don't put that off. Now's the time. Now's the day. Now's the right time to come to Jesus. Maybe you've forgotten your first love and it's time to come back. If you need to respond, won't you come while together we stand and sing to encourage you?